Thank you for returning to your seats. Just want to start out this morning by sharing some things with you concerning the coronavirus pandemic. And then hopefully we'll be able to finish up what we started this week on our church's mission statement. I am very ashamed of most of you who were not practicing social distancing this morning. You know, early this morning, Gayla came up and showed me the foot tap way of greeting each other. And right after that, one of our beautiful young ladies, probably about 4 or 5 years old, comes up and gives me a big hug. And you're not going to deny a hug to a young child, right? So here we are in the middle of this thing, and I have some thoughts that I think might be helpful for us. Many of you noticed on your way here today that there were churches that were closed, and we might be there in the coming weeks. This is a situation that is changing literally daily. We will be obedient to our local government. If they say, shut it down, shut it down. I was reading this week about a church in the Washington, D.C. area that obeyed the government decree to shut down during the 1918 pandemic, where 20 to 50 million people, they'll never know because it came right after the First World War. You know, the statistics are basically unavailable, but the best guesses are between 20 and 50 million people died. And I was reading about the sermon of a pastor whose church had been shut down and they had just reopened. And he talked about that there were not enough caskets, there were not enough people to bury people. And, you know, that's a much more serious situation than the one that we're involved in today, where most people get a very light case and only those with compromised systems are in danger of passing away. So, but these are things that, you know, there's nothing new under the sun, as Solomon writes in Scripture, and it has happened before. I also read about the plagues in London that some of the churches there had to deal with. And all of that was much worse than what we're experiencing today. But there's no way to predict what will happen in the next several weeks or months. And so God has told us not to have a spirit of fear. In fact, would you look at that verse with me? 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll start there. 2 Timothy chapter 1, this is in verse 7. Verse 7. Apparently, Timothy had at least a small streak of fear in him. So Paul, as his mentor, as his, the one who had discipled him over the years, writes to him and says, don't let fear control you, Timothy. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Look at it. 2 Timothy 1, 7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Power, love, and self-control. Another translation has it, power, love, and sound judgment. How apropos is that for our world today? Christians are not to be people who fear, because he has said to us, I will not leave you or forsake you. But Christians are supposed to be people who exercise power, love, and sound judgment. And that is our privilege today. We don't know how bad this thing is going to get. We don't know if it'll pretty much skip East Tennessee or if we will have to make decisions that include not meeting as we're meeting this morning. If we do, we have already spoken about live streaming our services, and there will be an ongoing conversation as to how to help the most people who are, especially people who are confined to their homes, people who are especially at risk within our congregation. And so the elders will meet, and they will make those kinds of crucial decisions. But in the meantime, not knowing what is coming, let me give you four different encouragements. First of all, the one that goes along with the verse we just looked at, Jesus isn't nervous today. Jesus is not shocked or unprepared today. So we should not be either. In times like these, we need to be an example of those who trust in God more than ever. And we sang a couple of songs about that today. We need to trust in His grace and His goodness and His faithfulness. And be an example of that. And then secondly, one of the things that we want to emphasize in this coming year, along with our statement of purpose, is our, I have lost the word, our values. Our values, and one of the main values that we hold as a church is the value of dependent prayer, dependent prayer. And so we want to be people who pray for those who are affected around the world. You know, in China, where so many people were affected to begin with before it spread around the world, there are Chinese churches that were in the middle of that, Chinese Christian churches who had to figure out how to minister to their people in the middle of that. There's churches in Italy and elsewhere. South Korea is full of evangelical churches, and they're having to figure out how to minister to their people. So we need to pray for those affected around the world, for the vulnerable people among us. I don't want to ask for a raise of hands, but if I ask for a raise of hands right now, I would dare say that at least 25% of the people sitting in this room would be among those who are considered vulnerable for coronavirus. Most of you, you know, you could deal with it in a blip. It will not affect you in any considerable physical way. But there's probably a good 25% of people sitting in this room for whom it could be a serious disease or even death. And so we need to be in prayer. In prayer for the vulnerable among us, above all, stand on the fact that in the middle of a huge global challenge, God is present among us. He has not abandoned us. And then, you know, the third encouragement, remember we said that encouragement is the first word that our mission statement starts with, our purpose statement, encouraging people. Encouraging is a word where you come alongside somebody. You don't beat them over the head with anything, but you use wisdom in the words that you speak to them. Look for opportunities. Encourage you to have opportunities to deal with people in a deeper level of conversation because they're concerned. Some people are very fearful. Some people have gotten a hold of bad information and are just paralyzed by fear, and it's a timely point in our history where we can deal with people in perhaps a deeper level than we have up to this point, and have the kind of spiritual conversations that would draw people to Christ, to trust in Jesus as their Savior. And then I want to encourage us all to be wise and loving and respectful. We don't want to make fun of people who are dealing with this in a more serious manner than we are. This is one of those areas where that is applied to the principle that we learn in the New Testament of Christian liberty. Christian liberty. In the New Testament, You know, there were a bunch of people who went to Walmart and bought meat that had been sacrificed to idols, and they ate it without any kind of problem. There were other people who were also Christians who thought to themselves, there is no way I will ever eat meat sacrificed to idols. Right? You know what Paul encouraged people to do? To love one another, to put up with one another, to not say anything that would be offensive to one another. And so there are people who are not here this morning. As you look around, let me ask you this, and hopefully convict you. As you looked around, did you see people who were not here and judge them for staying home? I hope you didn't. But if you did, you ought to confess that right now. Right? We don't do that kind of stuff in areas of Christian liberty. And this is certainly one of those areas. So we need to be wise and loving and respectful and enter into people's lives in a concerned and kind way, not beating them over the head, you know, with, what's the matter with you? Don't you trust God enough? That's not the way we deal in situations like this. Now, what are some of the things we're doing? One of the things we do is this church is clean twice a week. We are committed to having a clean environment for you. Parise Griffith does a tremendous job in cleaning our facilities. There's soap. You know, we take the soap in the bathroom for granted. The churches in Cuba and no doubt many other places in the world don't have soap. You can't tell somebody, wash your hands before you come to church. This is what we're going to do from now on. Or make sure you visit the hand pumpy thing over there and over there if you don't have an opportunity to wash your hands before you come to church. There's lots of places in the world that don't have that. And we do. And so we want to encourage you to use the things that we have. The sanitizers as well as the soap in the bathrooms. We want to adjust what we just did in fellowshipping with one another. We want to adjust that. Here's the principle, right? The Bible says, greet one another with a holy kiss. You know that? Greet one another with a holy kiss. Well, that's the way they greeted one another back in those days. When I was a youth pastor, I told the teenagers the difference between a holy kiss and an unholy kiss is 5 minutes. And so that's unless you're married. Then it's always holy if you're married. And then so we're going to suspend the normal warm way that we greet each other. Here in this church, we use hugs and we use handshakes. And so we're going to suspend that. And you might want to do the foot thing that I told you Gayla introduced me to. You might want to do the elbow bump or whatever. But and again, those of you who are healthy, you might think about, you know, that's silly, but what about those in our congregation that have a compromised immune system? How would we feel if one of those precious saints passed away because we didn't do some of the little things that we could do, right? So we're going to do the things that we can do. And so we want to greet each other with a warm smile, a wave, an elbow bump, a foot bump, whatever. Okay? So, and then everyone has the freedom to back up and get your 3 feet away from the other person as you talk, and you have the freedom of saying, if somebody puts out their hand, you know, I'm not doing that right now, and we have that freedom without being judged. All right? Okay. Let's see. Oh yeah, kids ministry leaders. If you're around kids, you know, kids don't think about this kind of stuff. So we want to be especially careful that kids wash their hands, and that you do everything you can to make sure that the kids themselves are safe, okay? And then, like I mentioned to you before, we're working on ways to live stream the service each week. The service will be available on our website. The sermon, I should say. The sermon will be available on our website, both from last week and this week. And that'll be ongoing. But we may, if we cannot meet as a group, then we're going to work the live stream. And initially, we may only be able to live stream the service because you need extra equipment to live stream music. And I was thinking this morning, as the worship team was leading us in worship, just enjoying that, a wonderful time, how wonderful that was. And I thought, you know, we need to be prepared so that we can have that as part of a live stream if we're not able to meet together like this. So those are some of the things that we have thought of so far. Again, there will be more thinking and prayer that that goes into all of this. But I want to encourage you that, you know, love doesn't overreact, but love also cares for other people who may be vulnerable. And we have to hit that balance in all wisdom as a church in the coming days. What else? I looked at so many things online this week that that are coming from all over the nation. In Washington, D.C., a church that last closed 102 years ago for the Spanish flu epidemic closed this week. 102 years. They haven't missed a service. And they had to close this week, and we might be there. Who knows? All right? So I mentioned to you that there are a couple of things that happened over the last week that were encouraging to me and discouraging to some in our country. Our vice president was captured praying with the team that is in charge of dealing with this issue in America. And, you know, these are the scientists, these are the doctors, these are the people who know way more than any of us do about this kind of stuff. And they're trying to put together a plan, right, to deal with the coronavirus in the United States. And they prayed, and of course, a lot of people were offended that they prayed. And I thought that was such a good thing, not that they were offended, but that they prayed. And then our president, however you might feel about him, he called the nation to pray on this Sunday, and I was grateful for that. You know, he may have the wrong motive. He may be trying to buy votes. I don't know. I can't read the man's heart. You know, there are things that I appreciate that he has done. There's things that I am grieved, very grieved that he does. And that's not the real issue. The real issue is the person at the top of our government has called for prayer, has called the nation to prayer, and that can only be a good thing. And then there's a scripture that says that you and I are supposed to pray for those in authority over us, right? And that goes from the president to, you know, the councilman here in Elizabethton and everything in between, right? Our governor may do what other governors have done in other states, and he may say, okay, nobody can meet, you know, over a certain amount of people. Some put it at 50, some put it at 100, who knows? Our governor may say, no matter what, you can't meet if your meeting has over 100 people, and we'll have to shut down in obedience to the government. This is not a government trying to be oppressive and anti-Christian. This is a government trying to preserve the lives of its citizens. And so we obey the government until, you know, until they say something that that is wrong, and the motivation is wrong. So that's Romans 13, by the way, along with 1 Peter, I don't know, 1, 2, or 3, where it tells us to be obedient and to be in submission to the government. And you will not forget that the government that the New Testament writers were asking Christians to be submissive to were anti-Christian dictatorships. Okay, that is a huge issue that we have to deal with. Our government is not that yet, and so all the more reason to obey our government. All right, so I'm going to ask you to just come up to the microphone and pray if you feel so led, and have a time of prayer. Here's some of the things that I have run across, some of the items for prayer. First of all, of course, wisdom for our political leaders, those that especially that task force that is being put together. What about the first responders, the doctors and the nurses and other medical personnel that are on the front lines of treating people? They need prayer. The scientists that are working, there's an 1 hour test for coronavirus in the works. Scientists are literally, as we speak, working on developing that test and making it available. How great would that be if you could know within an hour whether a person has a virus or not? Those affected financially, I've already heard of at least three situations within our own church here that will be affected financially. And this is going to be huge worldwide of people who are affected financially in one way or another. Praying, of course, for our own folks who are in our church who are vulnerable to this because of their compromised immune systems. Wisdom in the kind of loving conversations that we want to have with people. People who are afraid. And then for the churches in the areas that have had to close until it's safe to meet again. For the people that make decisions on what events to have and what events to not have. It's interesting that it's uneven. Most of the major sports have closed down. But NASCAR hasn't closed down. You know, I don't know how to think about that. But, you know, somebody said, well, we NASCAR people are not sissies. I don't know. I don't know how to think about that. But, you know, there are people who are making these decisions all over the country, the world, as to what events to have and what events to not have. We need to pray for those that are staying home. And, you know, as a church, we're going to do everything we can to not have people stay in isolation. And if you know somebody, especially elderly people who are staying home from church, we need to do everything we can to reach out and love to those, as well as just folks that have lost loved ones and folks affected throughout the world. So those are just some of the prayer items. I'm going to ask Doug to come and start us off, and you just follow right after him. Just come up to the mic and pray. Doug, of course, is a nurse. He's particularly knowledgeable about these kinds of things, and works at the VA, and, you know, he's been affected, obviously, already by this situation. So let's pray. Doug, would you start us? And like I said, everybody that wants to pray, just come right up afterwards. Amen. Thank you, Gayla. Okay. Well, I see it's almost noon. And so I will close in prayer. Our Father, we do ask for wisdom for all those above us. I think about these scientists that are working on the one-hour test for the virus, and I pray you give them Godspeed and you give them great wisdom. I pray for those that from our congregation and throughout that will be affected financially in one way or another. And I pray for your provision for all those folks. I pray for those who are vulnerable physically and pray, Lord, that you would keep the virus away from them. I pray, as has already been prayed several times, that above all, you'd give us wisdom and how to reach out and love to people who are scared and show them that because we know Jesus, we can live lives that are different than that. And then, Lord, I'm just grateful for the leadership that you have given this church, and we pray that you would give us wisdom going forward as to what to do and what the best ways to